Well, it's good to see you this morning. I guess we have another Sunday school class in here with us. Whose class is it? Liberty class. Okay. Well, we welcome you with those old folks, senior citizens. And I tell you, the ladies look so good. Their hats. I told one of them, I said, you have a beautiful hat on. She said, what about the lady under it? I said, well, you're the beautiful lady too. So you never know. You'll get in trouble real quick, you know. But you ladies all look sharp with your hats on, and even those who don't have a hat on. I told Brother Joe Gurecka he looked like an NBC reporter. He gave me a dirty look. I said, I mean Fox, you know. So anyway, this is fun to be part of the Senior Citizen Day. We are looking forward to some good activities. If you did not get one of these Sunday school outlines that brought you up to snuff on your outline in your books. Some of you said you didn't get all of that. There are two left, so we can get some more copies if you need them. And I'll leave those right up here on this front pew, so if you need them. We printed some last week, and most of them are gone, but those two, but we can get some more. All right? Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we are in lesson 7 today. Our series is Fruit by the Bushel. A lot of fruit. We want to, not just a little bit, but a lot of fruit. And so far we've talked about being rooted in Christ. And then secondly, being rooted in Christ's Word. Thirdly, in Christ's truth. Fourthly, in Christ's wisdom. Fifthly, in Christ's love. And then last week we studied about the family, rooted in the family, which is so important. Today, we're talking about being rooted in the church, the local church. It is obviously, and just find your place, and we'll go to these verses as we go along, Ephesians 4, and we'll start out in a minute in verse 11. But it's obvious that God wants us to grow. It's God's will for every believer to grow, to continue growing, even as seniors, we're to continue growing. And so that's an important thing to recognize. And that's where the church comes in, because the church is a vital part of our spiritual growth. Everybody needs a church home where they regularly attend so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I hope that you appreciate this church and the stand of this church. The fact that the Bible is the main textbook, amen? You know, you go in a lot of churches now and you don't even see, they don't even take a Bible in. They come in shorts and whatever else, and they don't even have a Bible with them. But this is it. We've got the Bible, and that's the textbook. It always has been here at this church, and thank God for it. But the church is one of the things that is so important in our growing in the Lord. Growing because of the church. In your outline, number one, the path of growth. The path of growth. And that's verses 11 and 12. We'll look at those in just a moment. Hang on there and let me just say a few things about the history of the early church. And we know that in this case, Paul is letting us know that the church is important. And Paul had established this church in Asia, and then, of course, some in Europe and on through that. But we know that he established, was part of establishing this church that he's writing to at Ephesus. Ephesus was a wonderful city, a large city. They had a very well-known library during that time. You can go over there now and still see the ruins of it. It's called the Library of Celsus, and he was a very wealthy philanthropist and all, and had that library built, and so they've sort of reconstructed the facade of that library. They had coliseums in that town. They had a sewer system in that town. They had beautiful mosaics in a lot of the homes. It was a very prosperous town. Of course, they also had with that idolatry. And they had Diana, the goddess Diana, and many of these other things. So Paul having established that church, is writing to them to let them know that they needed to grow and to correct some of the problems. And so Paul wanted them to really grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he had a unique calling in his day and was using that calling to really help the churches get established and to grow like they should. So, in your outline, we must impart God's Word. We must impart God's Word. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, what's the reading of it here, pastors and teachers. And so how in the world are they going to grow in grace? Well, the Word of God has to be given out. It has to be imparted for people to grow in grace. And so there were these different areas that verse 11 talks about. You had the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then the fourth was the pastor teacher, which is one thing, the pastor teacher. And all of these were needed by the early church. Now, the apostles, in order to be an apostle, and by the way, let me just say it right up front, there are no apostles today. All right? You have these people on television that say, send me your money, I'm an apostle, and I'll heal you through the mail and all that kind of stuff. There are no apostles today. In order to be an apostle, number one, there had to be a call from Christ himself. There had to be the call from Christ himself. Christ had a lot of disciples, but he only had 12 apostles. One of those was a fake. And then Paul, I think, became that other apostle, the one that was out of the others. There was one that was elected, Matthias. But at any rate, these qualifications all had to do with that. And then secondly, they had to see the resurrected Christ. In order to be an apostle, they had to personally see the resurrected Christ. And Paul's situation was a little bit unique on the road to Damascus, but he qualified, and he certainly said that he was an apostle. He records that experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But we don't have any apostles today. And these people that tell you they're an apostle and they can walk up and heal you and all of that, if they could do that, they would be in a lot greater demand than they are. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so in the first century, apostles were needed in order to establish the foundation of Christianity in the church. And so the apostles were needed. And they had certain gifts and abilities God gave them to establish the reality of Christianity and the church. And so that was what they were talking about. Ephesians 2:20, and they are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they supplied the teaching, and they gave that teaching out, and Jesus taught them, and they in turn taught others. They were the apostles. Acts 1:1-2, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And he was saying, I'm telling you what Jesus did, and I'm telling you what Jesus taught. And the apostles had that special calling in order to do that. And then you had the prophets. Actually, the prophets were God's spokesman in this case. You had the apostles and then the Old Testament, other prophets. But this is actually the way that we received our Bible. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means there's one right interpretation. All these others don't have a right to interpret it any other way. Most people flip-flop that and make it sound backwards from that. For the prophecy came not in old time, notice this, by the will of man. Wasn't something man concocted, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as the Holy Spirit led them to do it. And then we have what we call the completed canon of Scripture. The canon is a word that's talking about a measurement. And so in the early church, there was a measurement of what was scriptural, what was not, and primarily the apostles controlled that or taught that. And so then we got the total canon or the accepted Word of God. And that's what we have right now today. If you have your Bible with you, you've got it. We don't need to add anything to it, and we certainly would be unwise to take anything away from it. We have the proven canon of the Word of God. And so that comes through the prophets and the apostles. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. So we have a more sure word of prophecy. The apostles and the prophets, those two offices, were temporary. The early days of the church and some in the Old Testament, they were primarily temporary gifts, and so they're not needed today. And yet, God wants leaders in the church that are still here to teach the truth, to teach the Word of God. And that's where the evangelist and pastor teachers comes in to play. The evangelist and pastor teachers. And notice in that verse how it reads, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, and notice he doesn't separate these next two because they're one thing, pastors and teachers, some pastors and teachers. And so that's part of the responsibility of a pastor. And so he didn't put the word some before that. Pastor, teacher, that's one office, and we have an under-shepherd, and the under-shepherd is the one who primarily leads the church and makes sure that the church is taught properly. Acts 20, 28 through 29, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, that's talking to the pastor, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So God said, I'm sending you overseer. I'm sending you a pastor teacher. And they have the privilege, but they have the responsibility to do that. And we had a good message the other night from our pastor on that, about that, the responsibility of the different officers in the church and the pastor. And so the pastor feeds the flock. We're his flock. He feeds us and we grow as we're fed the Word of God. And that's what produces it. Now, we have a lot of programs in our churches today. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is to impart the truth of the Word of God. Because it's the truth of the Word of God that's going to allow us to grow and be what we should be, and that's what God wants us to be. And then not only must we impart God's word, we must continue in God's truth. Verse 12, where he says, for the perfecting of the saints, he gives us these people, the early church and then the pastor, teacher, evangelist, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's talking about three different things right here. And the reasons that they are to impart God's word and impart the truth of the Bible is that we can grow in the Lord through the local church. And so we have a threefold ministry that they have in doing that. Number one, the equipping or the perfecting of the saint. And then the work of the ministry. And thirdly, the edifying. We talk about an edifice. Edifying means the building up. And that's how we got this edifice. Somebody built it up. And so the edifying of the body of Christ. And the word perfecting, as he uses it here in Ephesians 4:11, it's a Greek word, katartismos, and it literally is talking about bringing us and equipping us, a complete equipping in the things of the Lord. And then he mentions a vocation in Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And that's the Greek word klesis, which means a form of life, the way we live our life, and God wants us to be built up. And this is more than just, I use this expression now, wearing a hat on Sunday. It's a week-long thing. It's all the time. It's a vocation. It's what motivates us. And so it's to be like Christ and to not be like the godless world. And so if we're going to do that, we must apply the Word of God. And so the local church, a lot of teaching comes through that. And then it's passed on down from one generation to another. One of the reasons I have deep beliefs that I have today is my daddy had them. And one reason he had them is his daddy was a preacher and he had them. And they passed them on down to me. And they didn't go liberal anywhere along the way. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's preparing for the work of the ministry. And Paul commends the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Notice those words, work and labor. And so that was something that he talked about, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He commended them for doing a good job. And so the church has the assignment of doing a lot of things. One, reaching the world with the gospel, training new converts, training the next generation, discipling young converts, ministering, encouraging people, and comforting others, and many other things. And let me tell you something, the pastor can't do all that. There's no way he can do all that. But we can help him do that as we get under the Word, grow in grace and knowledge, and we move out and do that. And so it's for the work of the ministry, the second thing, that we help him out, and they edify us by doing that. And then the edification of the saints, that is the body, the local body, the local church. You know, Satan hates the church, and he would do anything he can to tear down any fundamental Bible-believing church. Anything that he can do, he'll do it to try to tear down a church. He hates the church. He gives discouragement. He causes gossip, family turmoil within the church, sometimes immorality, misplaced affections. A lot of tools that he uses in the local church to try to tear down the church. He hates the church, and he is an enemy to every ministry of the church, and he's waging a war against every church that is biblical today. But that's why the church has to do what the church does. And that's why he hates us. We build up the saints in the truth. And as we're built up, we mature in the Lord. So the path to growth is we are equipped. And then we're helping with the work. And then we're edifying one another in the local church. And that turns out to be growth. All right, secondly, we have not only the path, but the priority of growth. The priority of growth. And he's talking here in verse 13, the first part of it, that we must have unity in the faith. Unity in the faith. Not just unity, but unity in the faith. Look at verse 13, the first part of that. Till, and here's what he's doing. He's given us all these to bring this about, the perfecting of the saints, so on and so forth. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So it's the unity, first of all, the unity of the faith. Now notice he says not just unity, but the unity of what? The faith. That you can be unified in untruth, but he says we're to be unified in truth, unified in the faith, not just unity for the sake of unity. And a lot of what's going on today among our church movements, it's unity just for the sake of unity. It is not unity in truth. And that's why we have the ecumenical movement, and we have people that are saying all we need to do is love, come together, forget truth, who cares about doctrine. we must have unity in the faith. That's what he's talking about. Stand together and guard the truth. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's a lot of stuff out there that's not part of the faith. And he says, you're supposed to stand for that. Unity is truth-based, and that's what's important. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And here's what he's saying, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving. We do a lot of striving, but he says striving together, pulling the rope together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, pulling together for the faith of the gospel. So it's not unity of many faiths. It's the true faith and true doctrine is what he's talking about. And then B, we must have the knowledge of Christ. We have to have the knowledge of Christ. Till we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. So important to realize that. Growth is far more than just Christian actions that we have, like deciding if we're going to take a job or not take a job, some of those things being in the will of God. But we have to grow in the knowledge of Christ and be like Him to mature so we can sort these things out through the Word. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's all part of it, the knowledge of the Lord. So we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, we do, and then what do we do with that knowledge? We just put it in a can and sit on it? No. We share that knowledge. We teach that knowledge. We tell our grandchildren. We tell our children. We tell people that we work with. And every opportunity we have, this is what the Bible is saying. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, what religion you have. You just believe what you believe. All roads lead to heaven. If you're Muslim, you'll get there. If you're Catholic, you'll get there. If you're Baptist, you'll get there. If you're Hindu, you'll get there. It's just different roads. No, that's not true. The Bible says there's only one way, right? And so we stand on the truth. We share that truth with others so that they can be saved. And that ought to be a priority for our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thirdly, we have the permanence of growth, verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children. Too many people that are saved that are still little immature babies in churches. They're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're wanting to deceive. And many of them are they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's really what they are. I had a little thing in my office when I was here. I'd show kids, and it looked like a little lamb. But I could flip that off real quick, and it was a wolf right under it, made out of wood. And I would warn them about the devil and all of that kind of thing. But we need to be aware of that, too, as adults. And so we grow through preparation, that we be no more children. We prepare. And that prepares us for the challenges that are going to come. And those challenges, you can count on it, are going to come to you. Your faith is going to be challenged. Paul is just simply saying to them, grow up. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be your children. That would be good for us to learn, wouldn't it? Little children shouldn't just get along. They might have a little fuss right quick, but they get over it real quick. Next thing you know, they're eating ice cream together. But brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Understanding, the word of God, be men, be mature. Paul says, quit being children and grow up in the things of the Lord. walk in truth, grow in Christ, walk with the people of truth. That means it's good to go to church. That'll help you out. And then B, we grow through precaution. The middle part of that verse, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried away with every wind of doctrine. And he's saying, watch out for these people who are self-ordained to do this. In other words, don't be naive. A lot of people, not everybody likes the truth. A lot of people hate the truth, and they hate God, and you represent God. They hate you. They hate the church. And Peter warns us also in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And so there are false teachers out there, folks, and we need to remember that and stand up for our heritage. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, they'll come by your house, knock on your door, ring your doorbell, and they have a lot of our same kind of language, a lot of the same kind of language. But he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Do you try the spirits? Do you try the spirits on TV and radio and all of that? Try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false witnesses, many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many of them out there. So how do you recognize them? Let me give you a key to it. And that is, hereby, 1 John 4, 2 and 3, hereby know you the Spirit of God. How do you know it's of God? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And so, what do they say about Christ, the deity of Christ? And I think I've told you this story before, but I was flying on a plane, I don't know, going to India or somewhere, and one of the leaders in one of the cults was sitting by me, and we got into conversation. And I said, well, tell me what you think about Jesus. She said, oh, he's wonderful. He's a great prophet. And we respect Jesus in our movement and on. I said, well, now, am I understanding that you believe he was God in the flesh? He came to this earth. He was God in the flesh? Oh, no, she said, we're not going that far. He was a great prophet, but he wasn't God in the flesh. Ka-chook, that's it. You know, cut him off right there. Who do you believe Jesus is? And make sure they define their terms, too. Because that's a bit of trickery. And then see, we grow through perseverance. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. We need to remember that. Truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Truth allows growth, but we need to always speak it in love. And I like this quote that I read. A church that is biblical in doctrine and Christ-like is preaching the truth, provides stability and an atmosphere of growth in which Christians can mature in their faith. We give them that love, that stability where they can grow in the Lord. So we're to continue in truth, and then summarizing it up, basically, I just remind you that the local church helps us become rooted and grounded in the truth, so that we can bear much fruit for the glory of God. And the church is so vital and so important in our growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, which we are commanded to do. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for those who have passed down the truth to us. And I pray that we would handle it well and that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.